tonight are. Our scripture lesson today is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot do so. No one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The word of God for the people of God. I invite you to please pray with me. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Quote, "At the end of your life, you will never regret not having passed one more test, not winning one more verdict, or not closing one more deal. You will regret time not spent with a husband, a friend, a child, or a parent." End quote. That's from Barbara Bush. How do we live lives where we don't have regrets? How do we live lives of integrity in which our actions are woven together with what lies at our inner core? And when you look back at your life, have you said to yourself, "Oh, why did I do this?" Or, "I wish I could have done?" I believe it was Kierkegaard who said that life can only be understood backwards, but must be lived forward. So how do we reverse that and live with full understanding as we live moving forward? How do we live to ensure that we won't look back with deep regrets? Consider the decision of Ron Wayne. I expect some of you computer nerds out there have heard of him. He was one of the founders of Apple, along with Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak. He helped steer the computer company in its very early days and had a hand in designing the famous Apple logo. Wayne owned 10% of the company. Jobs and Wozniak each owned 45%. But Wayne decided to hand back his stake, fearing that he would be liable for a portion of a $15,000 loan if the company went bankrupt. Apple went on to be a success. Maybe you've heard of them. If we look backwards to if he had held on to his stake, it would be worth, let's say, $37 billion. That's with a B, $37 billion, give or take a billion. You wonder if he looks back with any regrets. Surprisingly, he says no. He is quoted as saying, quote, "I made the decision on the information I had at the time. I've got my health, I've got my family and integrity, and that's the best fortune you could ask for," end quote. Still, $37 billion? No regrets? Wow. Would we have said the same thing had we made that decision? Well, our story today is in Luke. And the author of Luke has Jesus telling a story of a rich man who was dressed in purple, fine linen and feasted sumptuously every day. Now, just a quick side note, the color purple was special back then. It took more dye, so only the super rich wore it. So referencing purple is the Bible's way of saying the rich guy was worth billions with a B. So the man dies and he finds himself in Hades being tormented. Another quick note, I don't believe in hell as defined this way. I believe God is more merciful than we can even imagine. I also believe there are plenty of hells right here on earth. Hells in relationship, in the workplace, our healthcare system, the way our society treats those who are different. There are a lot of hells out there that people are living in right here, right now, as they experience hell in this life. But for this story, we have the traditional fire, brimstone, and guys in devil suits jabbing and pitchforks at people. And our main character is one of those being burned up and getting poked, and he just, quite frankly, doesn't like it. Who would? Does he have any regrets? Well, the story really suggests that he does. But notice, none of his regrets involve poor business decisions or missed opportunities to make money. He doesn't say, I wish I had held on to that 10% stake in that applesauce company. No, the rich man's regrets, like a lot of people, seem to go in a different way. I was reading recently about a nurse who specializes in the care of the terminally ill and who has recorded the most common regrets of the dying. And the fascinating thing, there's no mention of missed business opportunities. There's no regrets about skipped skydiving trips or even about marriage. The top five regrets discovered and recorded by this hospice nurse include, number five, I wish I had let myself be happier. Let myself be happier. People admitted they feared change in their life, and they pretended that they were content. In fact, they wished they had laughed more and allowed themselves to be sillier. Number four, I wish I had stayed in touch with my friends. Stayed in touch with friends. People felt badly that they were so caught up in their own lives, the daily grind, that they regretted that they left important friendships, slip away. Number three, I wish I had the courage to express my feelings. Women express that a lot. Many people suppress their feelings in order, to keep peace with others. Number two, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. That regret was expressed by most of the male patients. Practically every single one of them talked about, with regret, about focusing too much on their work. And the number one regret discovered by nurse Bronnie Ware and reported in the publication The Guardian. Number one, I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected me to live. true to myself. Wow, that's powerful. Most people had not even honored half of their dreams, said Ware, and had to die knowing that it was due to their choices they made or not made. So do any of those regrets ring true? Wow, they sure do for me. When I first started out in ministry, right after seminary, I was in a church about this size, and I was the associate minister. And the senior minister went in to have a simple procedure in the hospital, and something went wrong, and 91 days later, he died. And about two-thirds through that 91 days, he realized he was dying. And so he started talking, and I started listening. The number one learning I learned from that was a story he told. He was a workaholic. And he came home after a long day, and he had an infant son who was about a year old. And his son was playing in the living room with the little toys. And so he started to watch the child as his wife got up to make dinner in the kitchen. And his son, doing that wiggly wobbly walk that you do when you're 1 year old, got up and walked to his dad. And he was so excited. And he said, "Honey, come quick. Jack walked across the living room floor all by himself." And she stuck her head out the kitchen door and said, "He's been doing that for a month. You just didn't notice." And then he looked at me and he said, "Don't let that happen to you." What would we regret if this were our last day? Jesus tells us that the rich guy was not alone in his life and his death. At his gate, there lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even dogs would come and lick his sores. Boy, that's just a visual you really don't want to imagine. But it does represent the reality of people's life in this world. So the life of Lazarus was, in the words of philosopher Thomas Hobbes, solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. That pretty much says it for a lot of poor people. For poor Lazarus, happiness was not a choice. It was a scrap from the rich guy's table which never fell. We are told that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. And there in Hades, we began to get a sense of the rich guy's regrets. You know, I can imagine some of his regrets as spelled out in this story. Regret number one, I wish I had cared for people around me. The poor man, Lazarus, was literally lying at his gate, covered with sores, and the rich guy stepped over, stepped around, maybe stepped on him each day as he left his home. Every single time, the rich guy missed a chance to help poor Lazarus by simply giving him his breakfast leftovers, the corner of the crust, part of the egg that, well, got too rubbery, the last few sips of orange juice, the leftover drops of coffee. Regret number two for the rich guy. I wish I'd listened to Moses and the prophets. The rich guy realizes in death that he had not paid attention to the word of God as it came through Moses. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus. He had not heeded the prophet Isaiah either, who commanded, "You share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your house." That's from Isaiah 58. Rich guy's regret number three. I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. Every day the rich guy ignored poor Lazarus, fully aware of the teachings of Moses and the prophets. But He didn't have enough brains, heart, or courage to live a life with integrity, one that in which his actions were braided together, were woven together, were fused together with what he observed and what he believed. This passage, written long ago, sounds like the American culture to me. The rich guy saw the poor man, knew Moses and the prophets, commanded him to help. Yeah, but he didn't. The rich guy fell into the trap set forth by the society back then. But to me, it sounds like our culture today, which blames the poor for their poverty, instead insisting, well, they must be lazy or morally deficient. That's why they're poor. I see the Facebook posts from people around the country using that explanation of poverty every day. People who have health care but seem to have this righteous indignation about denying it to others. You see, we're no different than the rich guy in this story. That's the role we play, you and I do. I can just imagine, I can just picture a group of them sitting around the rich guy's table saying, yep, God rewards goodness, punishes wickedness. It's the way it's always been. Yep, that's why we have money. They don't. So dress lavishly, eat sumptuously. You deserve it. But when the tables are turned in Hades, the rich guy feels regret for the first time. He pleads to Abraham, I beg you, send Lazarus to my father's house. I've got five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment. The rich guy doesn't seem to care for all of creation, all the family of God, but he does care for his immediate family. Ooh, this guy is sounding more and more like the typical American to me. So this rich guy has this idea. Now Moses and the prophets were not enough for him. No, Father Abraham, he pleads, but if someone goes from the dead, they'll repent. Surely they'll turn their lives around if good old dead Lazarus comes back from life and warns them. Shaking his head, Abraham says, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead. Here, in telling this part, the author of Luke is talking about more than just one rich guy. I think this also applies to us, to you and me, right along with the religious community back then, and with the rich guy and his brothers. This applies to us. So are we convinced? Are we persuaded to change our ways based on Moses, the prophets, or if someone actually rises from the dead? Now, let's be clear and honest. None of us is perfect. We will all come to the end of life feeling that, well, we've made mistakes along the way. There are choices we feel badly about alongside opportunities we wish we had seized. But what would it mean for us to die with no really significant soul-stirring regrets? The top regrets of this rich man can teach us a lesson that we, like his five brothers, need to learn. We don't want to arrive at our deathbed saying, I wish I'd cared for people around me. I wish I'd listened to Moses and the prophets. I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself where my actions were in line with my beliefs. Fortunately, we're not in the afterlife already, desperately crying to Father Abraham. We're not stuck in a place of regretting that we didn't do enough, that we didn't do more, that we didn't choose wisely, that we didn't have enough time. As long as we are breathing, we can choose to care for the people around us. So do so today. We can listen to wise teaching. Listen and learn today. And we can live a life that is true to our deepest conviction. Live today. If we do, we may have some regrets, but I think it will limit any monumental, gut-wrenching ones. Choices don't have to be large to be life-changing. Remember, the guy in the story could have simply shared his leftover pizza crust with poor old Lazarus in order to share, to care for the people around him. In the same way, hunger in America, for example, which I believe cannot be eliminated without broad institutional initiatives such as school lunch programs, must be addressed on a personal and a relational level. At my last church, once a month, we served at our local soup kitchen. The soup kitchen for that area was called Paz de Cristo, Peace of Christ. Paz helped the homeless and the working poor, bringing together those of us who were the haves and the have-nots, in a place where relationships can develop and people can be fed. I loved going down there and saying hello to the regulars, my friends. I knew they knew me, and I knew them, and that was great. One time, I got to dish out food as the main dish as people came by, and one of my favorite people came through the line, and I scooped up some barbecue chicken, and I said out loud, "Let me give you a little extra," and I winked at him. And the guy immediately behind him said, "How come he gets extra?" And I said, "Well, because he's my friend. And when my wife starts cleaning tables, sweeping, and mopping the floor, he's the first one up to help her." And my helper friend then said, "Yeah, my mom taught me that if you're ever given anything, you should help out." And the next guy in line, I said to him, "Hello." And I put down my utensil, and I stuck out my hand. I said, "My name is Paul. Can we be friends?" And I scooped him a little extra, too. Hunger in America might not be eliminated without charities and government intervention, but the hungering soul needing respect and affirmation, and the person or persons on the street of this country can be fed one barbecue chicken sandwich scoop, one peanut butter and jelly sandwich at a time. If you're ever given anything, you're supposed to help out, my helper friend said. In truth, you and I have been given a whole lot in our lives. Everyone in this room is among the richest in the world. Weaving our actions in line with our beliefs, living a life of integrity that we need to share with others, is a change that is made one choice, one person at a time. And finally, if that's too vague for you, try these. It's my bucket list to help us live Christian lives without regret. The 10 important things to have in order to live a life without horrible regrets are found on your bulletin pages this week. There's a picture of a bucket with them on top of them. These are my bucket list for Christians, folks like you and me, to prevent paralyzing regrets. They include love, respect, appreciation, joy, forgiveness, honesty, sharing, integrity, compassion, and peace. If you're facing a major issue, a fork in the road, some issue where you have a major decision to make, and at one time or another, we all are there, just pull out what you've been given in life from your Christian bucket list. Base your decision on love, respect, appreciation, joy, forgiveness, honesty, sharing, integrity, compassion, and peace. Incorporate those 10 things in your decision process, and I suspect that you can weave them into your words and deeds. I suspect then that deep regrets, like that of the main character in our passage today, that's just not going to be a problem. The result will be a life you don't regret. Thanks be to God. Amen.